Well, thank you. It is a privilege to be here with you men. I think it would be fitting for us to begin by praying for Pastor Jerry. Those of you who know him and love him, I spoke to him tonight, and he's in a season of grief. Having lost a parent myself, I'm very aware of that feeling. And so we were able to pray tonight. He wanted to be here with you men and be here to encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. But he is ministering to his family. And I want to lift him up tonight, that God would comfort him and his children in the loss of his mother. Would you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you tonight. We lift up Pastor Jerry to you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would be the comfort that he needs in this moment. Lord, as he's watched his precious mother suffer the last several weeks, and Lord now is there to preside over her service and with his children and his family. And God, we pray that you would just anoint him, you would strengthen him. God, that in this time of grief, you would be there, Lord. You are near to the brokenhearted, your word says. So comfort him, Lord. Thank you for him, Lord, and his ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up with me now to Isaiah chapter 6. In a moment, I would like to speak to you on the subject of when loss leads to revival. It was months ago that we had received an invitation to come and be here with you this weekend. Having never really been to Utah, I thought that would be great. In addition to that, to know that my friend Al Pittman was going to be here, I said, oh, I'm going. I definitely am going for that. Love to spend time with my brother. He had just spoken for me recently when I was out of town. But no one knew back then what we would be experiencing at this time. With the death, and I will call the martyrdom of my personal friend, Charlie Kirk. And I confess to you, men, that I have been personally in a fog this last week, if I could describe it in that way. My family, my bride, our church family, and so many more have been grieving what I believe, again, to be probably the first martyr in American history. However, we are gathered here in St. George, I believe, for such a time as this. And our theme, again, selected sovereignly long before we would ever be gathered here. Psalm 119, verse 88, where the psalmist in a prayer says, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Revive me so that I can speak for you. Man, this is what I do believe we need at this moment in the church, to be revived, that we may testify of Jesus Christ. And the word revived in our English Bibles is almost exclusively an Old Testament word, meaning to live, to recover, to revive. Revival, by definition, means to return to consciousness or life, to become active or flourishing again. In many places, the church has been knocked unconscious by this world and its culture. We have been desensitized, gone backward instead of forward. And revival consists of the church repenting of her backsliding and regaining her consciousness in order that she may flourish again. It was J.I. Packer who defined revival in this way. He said, revival is the visitation of God which brings life to Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God, his near presence and holiness. Thereafter springs, he said, a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of the heart in repentance where praise and love with an evangelistic overflow is what follows. Why does the church need reviving? Why do we as men need reviving? Whether you study through the scriptures or you consider the revivals that are recorded throughout the Old and New Testament, or even contemplating revivals in history, such as the first or second Great Awakening, or the New York City prayer meeting revival, or the Azusa Street revival, or the Welsh revival, or even the Jesus movement. Each of these occurred during times of extreme darkness, morally, nationally, even during seasons of spiritual apathy and apostasy. Consider our nation at the present time. In just 25 years, this country has quadrupled Hitler's record for destruction of human life in the death of the unborn, which today is the leading cause of death in the United States. Abortion. Hitler slaughtered 6 million Jews, and we put to death 30 million babies. The question is this: if God judged Germany for her evil, then why has he not judged the United States, or is he? But that's not all we're guilty of, is it? Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. And the statistics show that it's not only in the world, but it has infiltrated the church. It's the silent killer of so many men today. Warping the mind, warping the consciousness, leaving us defeated and shackled and unable to move forward in our calling, in our leading of our families. Homosexuality, it is widely accepted and celebrated. Our veterans who have made the ultimate sacrifice get a day, they get a month. It's not right. Then there is the transgender movement, pushing their agenda forward so that children can decide to be whatever gender that they want to be. In fact, they don't have to be anything. Your identification, they say, can be non-binary, whatever that means. Violence continues to increase. The country divided politically. Many governing officials and judicial leaders are corrupt. And we're seeing, even in addition to that, a more publicized falling away. Have you seen it within the church with many deconstructing, they say, their faith? We observe a growing disease of desensitization within the church. Wickedness and evil continue to grow within the world, and it seems that there's no end in sight. Why call for a revival? We need it. I need it. You need it, man. It's because of so many of these things that are commonplace in the lives of the unsaved are now commonplace and accepted in the church as well. We say we want God to do a work in our nation, but we've harbored sin in our own hearts. We've put out the fires of revival with our own hands while praying for fire to burn. And I say, God, forgive me. Forgive us. Whenever the genuineness and faithfulness becomes infrequent or a matter of convenience, then we need to plead like Habakkuk did in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. You remember what he said? He said, oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. When the church's appetite for spiritual matters has been replaced by a craving for worldly and fleshly things, revival is needed. When the entertainment industry has got its hooks in the pulpits and the pews, we need revival. When ministers are increasing and Jesus is decreasing, we need revival. Whenever believers are unaware of the principles outlined in scriptures or no longer care to follow them, or when churches and Christians within those churches have stopped being like a city set on a hill and instead we are just hidden amidst the shadows of carnality and darkness, oh God, we need revival. And when biblical doctrines are questioned, restated, redefined by church leadership to mean something that God never intended them to mean, we need revival. And guys, I'd like to consider with you from Isaiah chapter 6, again, what I am calling when loss leads to revival. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood a seraphim, and one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah had a unique calling as a prophet of the Lord. The prophets would speak to God on behalf of the people, and they would speak to the people on behalf of God. And as you read through this book of Isaiah, you'll discover that Isaiah, the prophet, loved the nation. He loved his people. 26 times he refers to them in this book of Isaiah as my people. You can't minister to people you don't love. He loved them. Even as wayward as they were, he loved them. But what we discover tonight is when Isaiah was called to prophesy to a nation that had been rebelling against God, a nation, listen, men, that had been brought into existence by God. God was the founder of the nation. And they had turned their back on him. And there are several things in the text that Isaiah saw. And the first, if you'd like to make a note of it, is Isaiah saw, number one, a tragedy in the death of the king. In the year that King Uzziah died. That was the time stamp. That was when he said, when this happened, when the king died. King Uzziah, also known as Azariah in scripture, king over the southern kingdom of Judah at the age of 16. And the Bible says that he reigned for 52 years. And when he stepped in to lead the nation, things were in chaos. The previous administrations of both his father and grandfather had not been faithful to the Lord. But Uzziah was different. He chose to follow a different path to avoid repeating the mistakes of his predecessors. And the Bible says several things about this good king initially. From the very beginning of his reign, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. How many of you men know it's important for us to do what's right in the sight of the Lord? Amen? Amen. He surrounded himself also with godly counselors like Zechariah, who the Bible says understood visions of God. He tore down the walls of the nation's enemies. And in their place, he built cities for them to dwell in. Because of his strong leadership, surrounding nations consistently paid tribute to maintain peaceful relations with Israel. The Bible states that Uzziah aided farmers and vine dressers simply because he loved the land. And he also built a strong military. 2,600 officers who commanded 307,500 soldiers. Uzziah provided them with weapons to protect the people. And the Bible says that as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, he prospered. God blessed him. He wasn't a perfect leader. He made some bad decisions later in life that impacted him, and eventually he died. But when this good king died, the nation, folks, the nation mourned. This was a national tragedy. And Isaiah had seen this king lead, and he had watched this king die. He saw it. Tragically, many of us, even our own children, saw the horrible, violent crime that occurred a little over a week ago here in Utah. I was in a classroom in Kauai, of all places, teaching Bible students. And between the first and second hour, there was a break, and my phone lit up. Suddenly, the entire class was discussing it. Suddenly, someone had sent me a video that I wish I could unsee. But not just as men have we seen it, but little children. Listen, between second service, a father came up to me with his child last Sunday, and this little boy who's maybe 4 or 5 years old says to me, "Hey, did you know Charlie Kirk got shot?" I'm like, "Why? Do you know where he got shot? Do you know who was that shot him?" This kid, 5 years old, is telling me. I wanted to say to the dad, "Hey, but that's how far and wide it has reached. The world has been affected." Listen, some of you here tonight, maybe you remember November 2nd. 1963, where you were when you heard that JFK was assassinated. My dad told me he was in class when he got the news. Others of you, April 4th, 1968, there in Memphis, Tennessee, know where you were when MLK was assassinated. All of us in this room probably can remember where we were when 9/11 happened. And the reaction we had and the response we had as a nation, as a people. But September 10th, 2025 will forever be embedded in our minds when Charlie Kirk was martyred, like Stephen, for his stance for the gospel and for the truth. Charlie was a personal friend of mine and my family. He'd been at our church three separate times. His wife had spoken at our church three separate occasions for the women. My wife talked to her on the day that he was killed. This tragedy. We saw it. Isaiah saw a tragedy. But men, look at where this tragedy led him. It led him to see something else. You know what he saw? He saw sovereignty. Because it says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Men, in the midst of the heartache, the despair, the fear of the future, Isaiah looked beyond his circumstances to where? To the God of heaven. He was given a unique opportunity, men, to look beyond the visible realm and to see the majesty of God, to see God enthroned, seated there, a symbol of sovereign authority and power in charge of everything. Listen, last week didn't take God by surprise. He was very well aware of what would happen. But Isaiah looked up. Man, we need to look up. The psalmist declared in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I got to look beyond what's around me and I have to look up. Some people, all they see and all they're looking at is what is on this level here. I got to turn my eyes upward. I got to look to heaven. This is the moment for us to turn our focus to the throne of God and our Lord who is seated there. And whether we are facing personal tragedy or national crisis, we look to the Lord. You know what we do? We do what Moses did. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 27, it says that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Do you know why? Because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see him who is invisible, men? With eyes of faith. There are several references to the throne of God in the Bible. God's throne is a place of power and of authority. God's throne is a place of majesty and honor. God's throne is a place of perfect justice. It's the foundation. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. It's a place of holiness. It's a place of praise. It's a place of purity. It is also a throne of grace that we can come before in time of need. We have to look to heaven tonight and remember that God is still in control. He is working all things together for his purposes. Listen, men, even if we don't know what that purpose is right now, we can be assured that God is working. I've reminded our church and I remind myself that when I am faced with what I do not understand, I fall back on what I do understand. I know that God is good. I know that Jesus is coming. These are the things I know, and I have to come back to that. We sorrow, yes, but not like the world. It doesn't lead us to despair because we have hope. But this tragedy, which led him to see sovereignty, also led him to see something else. Do you know what else he got? A glimpse of glory. Glory. It says in verse 2, above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphim, angelic creatures. Each one had wings, covered his face, covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they were crying out, and he heard it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As Isaiah's timely vision unfolds, the angels, known as seraphim, who seem to be the angels who are seen as worshipers of God, proclaiming, listen, men, without stop, the holiness of God. That thing's on loop, nonstop, holy. And it says there are two wings, they cover their faces, which seems to speak of the reverence before God. With two, they cover their feet. It seems to imply the humility before God. And with two, they were ready to fly, meaning their service, whatever he says, we're going to do. The whole atmosphere was a place of worship. But I want you to see, again, the proclamation of these seraphim. The declaration of God's character, that is who he is. He is holy. He is set apart. And the whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to think about that phrase for a moment. First of all, holy, holy, holy. Perhaps the triune nature of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Is the Lord of hosts. Two times, by the way, you read that in scripture. You read it here. You also read it in Revelation. Around the throne room, this is what they say. But listen, the whole earth, they said, is full of his glory. But I want you to think about where Isaiah was. He's on the earth. And at that moment in the year that the king died, I don't see glory. But from heaven's perspective, oh no, the whole earth is full of his glory. That's heaven's view. Men, that is the view we need. We need heaven's perspective on what's going on here on the earth. And from heaven's perspective, the earth is going to be filled with his glory. And I want to say something to you. It is right now around, there is a moment that we are in as a nation, as a people, as a church, where God's name, the glory of God is moving in every direction. Sure, there's haters. Forget about them. What I'm talking about is the glory of God moving in every direction. I'm seeing the gospel being presented. I'm seeing people come to faith in Christ. Sunday night, we had a vigil for my friend Charlie, and alongside of me was Charlie's pastor. And another pastor who's close friends with him as well. And my wife. And we were there. And 15,000 people showed up. And you know what we did? We glorified God. We glorified the Lord. We preached the gospel. Yes, we remembered what Charlie did. But the last thing we told the people is, we want you not to leave here with the name Charlie Kirk on your lips. We want you to leave here with the name of Jesus Christ in your heart. God is glorified. The gospel is being preached, men. And in moments like right now, we need to see the glory of God. Moses, oh, you remember Moses? Tough job Moses had. Leading all those people in the wilderness, complaining every day. Right after the golden calf incident, you just came out. Yay, this is fantastic. And then they make the golden calf and 3,000 people lose their lives that day. That's a bad day in the ministry for anybody. And what does he say? In Exodus 33:18, he said, please show me your glory. I need to see it. I believe that's what kept Moses going, the glory of God. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What hour was that? The hour of his death. Repeatedly, Jesus would say, mine hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. And here, John chapter 12, verse 23, he said, the hour that I should be glorified, it's come. What hour? The hour of his death. I'm not one of those people that gets weird and gets into weird things that people get into and post weird things. But I will say this. You know that Charlie died at 12:23? I'm just saying. The hour appointed for the Lord to be glorified for him was 12:23. People may not currently glorify God, but the Bible makes it clear this they will. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21 says this, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. That's a promise. In Habakkuk 2:14, the prophet said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. In the midst of this trying and uncertain circumstances, Isaiah had to see beyond what he could see. He saw tragedy. It led to sovereignty. He got a glimpse of glory. But then you know what else he saw? And this is where it gets interesting. He saw himself in his flawed humanity. That's something that came out of this. He saw himself. And he says, I said, verse 5, woe is me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Did you know in previous chapters leading up to Isaiah 6, Isaiah has been pronouncing several woes. Woe on you. Not you guys, but woe on, and woe on you. And woe to you, and woe to you also. Woe to everybody else. And now he gets a glimpse of the Lord. And what does he say? Woe is me. Man, it is easy for us, isn't it, to look at the world and say, woe to them. Look at them. Look at them. Look at those people out there. Hey, why don't we take a look right in here and see what God wants to do here tonight and say, woe is me. I'm undone. Start here. You want to see revival? You want to be revived? You know what somebody said? You want to see revival? Draw a circle in the middle of your town. Step inside of it and say, God, everything in this circle, revive. That's where it starts, man. It starts with us. You can't expect this world. They're dead. They need to be resurrected. We're the ones that need to be revived. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. Here's what happened. Isaiah realized the condition of his own heart. He had unclean lips. You know what that revealed? An unclean heart. Out of the abundance of your mouth, your heart speaks. What was coming out of his mouth was an indication of what was inside of his heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it? And there are moments, aren't there, men, when God reveals what's inside your heart? You ever seen it? You ever seen what's inside your heart? It can be ugly. Ask your wife. She's seen it. And it's not good. She knows what's in your heart. More times than none, I've had to say, I'm sorry. That was not the heart of Jesus. That was the flesh. Maybe some of you guys tonight, before you go to bed, you're going to have to go home and say to your wife, I'm sorry. Get used to it. You're going to have to say a lot. You're going to say a lot. Repent. Be humble. And say, forgive me. You want to be revived? Here's where it starts. The effect of understanding who the Lord is, what he's done, causes me to recognize my own flawed humanity. The worst that you see in somebody else, listen, if not for the grace of God, every single one of us is capable of that. Just understand that tonight. If not for the grace of God, any one of us are capable of the worst things imaginable without the grace of God. He saw himself, and he was humbled. But you know something? The Bible does say, blessed are the poor in spirit. A humility. The awareness of his condition brought Isaiah to a place of open and honest confession before God. Do you know where it led? Men, this is the fifth thing tonight. It led to a purity. Because it says, then, when he finally confessed, it's not their fault, it's not her fault, it's not them, it's me. I'm the problem. Do you know I've noticed something about myself walking with the Lord all these years? That pretty much my biggest problem that I have is with myself. And too many people want to make us the victim. Oh, you know, you're the way you are because, you know. No, no, no. You're the way you are. I'm the way I am because of the decisions that I make. Listen, from Bible's perspective, if I'm born again, I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a work in progress. You ought to put a sign over your neck that says under construction. Be careful. You know, I mean, we're all in that place. But I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to be a victor because that's what the Bible calls me to be. That's what he calls you to be, man. So Isaiah doesn't make excuses for his sin. He confesses it. Oh, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, isn't he? And just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness, yes, the blood of Jesus is able. No sin that he can't forgive. Repent. And times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. As Isaiah confesses, it says, then one of the seraphim, we're almost through, flew to me having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity, I love this, is taken away, and your sin is purged. Oh, men, can you not say praise God that your sins have been taken away because of the work of Jesus? Amen. This coal was not taken from the altar of incense, which stood by the door to the Holy of Holies. No, this is from the brazen altar in the courtyard where sacrifices were offered. And do you know what the brazen altar points to and what it represents ultimately? The cost of redemption. It's amazing to me that even in the Old Testament, there is an anticipation and a foreshadowing of the one who would lay down his life so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be forgiven, that our sins could be purged. And Isaiah is now cleansed from his iniquity. He's forgiven. He's purified. This tragedy led him to this place of brokenness, of humility, to revival. And as he comes to this place, from tragedy to sovereignty to glory to flawed humanity to purity, you know the last thing Isaiah saw then? He saw an opportunity. Because here, he hears, not only was his lips cleansed, his heart purified, his sin removed, his eyes clear, his ears could hear what the Lord was saying. Are you hearing what the Lord's saying? Are your ears open? You know, there's certain things that will block our ability to hear what the Lord is saying. Number one thing would be sin. I can't hear. I can't see. But when repentance comes, oh, the connection, there it is. Notice the opportunity. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Isaiah has confessed his sin. He has been cleansed from sin. He hears from the Lord. And his question is, he hears the Lord speaking. Notice again the triune nature of God. Who will go for who? Us. Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah responds in very humble tone and just says, "Lord, here I am. If you can use my life in whatever way you want to use my life, I'm available. And I'm not going to tell you where to send me. I'm just going to say, I'm here wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do." Man, is that your heart tonight? To say, "God, here am I, send me"? What does that look like? I don't know what it looks like for you. But I know if you ask and you make yourself available, God will use you. The Lord gives Isaiah permission, but the Lord informs Isaiah of something that it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. He says, "Go tell this people that keep on hearing but don't understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, who shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Isaiah, how about that? "Here am I, send me." All right, I'm going to send you. Where do you want me to go? To the people that don't listen. All right. To the people that don't hear. To the people that don't want to see. I'm going to send you to them. That's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to send you. To those people. In fact, the more they hear, for some of them, their hearts will harden. Some become more deaf, more blind, more entrenched. And then Isaiah asks a very practical question. Verse 11, how long? That's a good one. So, all right, so how long is this going to go? You know, a week or so? What are you doing? The Lord says, until the city's laid waste without inhabitant, until the houses are without a man, till the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are in the midst of the land. In other words, until the job's done, that's when it's done. You keep on until the Lord takes you home, or he comes for you, in life or in death. That's how long. Isaiah had a job to do. He had a commission to fulfill. And he had a brief window of time to fulfill it. Men, I don't know how familiar you are with the story and the history of Isaiah, but historically and traditionally, it is believed that Isaiah, when his ministry ended, that he was martyred. Do you know how? Manasseh the king sawed him in two. That's when the ministry ended for Isaiah, obviously, until his work was done. Isaiah was commissioned to speak for God. And he wasn't to stop until the assignment was complete. It wasn't easy. Yet Isaiah's life, and I will say my friend Charlie's life, remind us that the call of God, listen men, it's not about comfort. It's about courage. And men, this is our moment. I really believe it. This is our moment right here, right now. St. George, of all places, men, listen, you're on the map, obviously. A place that a lot of people didn't know about until last week. And here you are. And people are looking for answers and they're hurting. And you have the message and you have the opportunity. Can you say, here am I, send me, God. Revive me, God. Purify me, God. Use me, God. This room right here. Jesus took 12 men and turned the world upside down. There's more men in here tonight. Men who can be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, used by the Lord to reach this community that desperately needs it. When tragedy strikes, we don't retreat, do we, guys? No, we rise. We rise. We look up. We see the Lord. In this moment, we don't stop praying. We don't stop preaching. We don't stop standing for the truth. We don't stop loving. We overcome evil with good. Psalm 119, verse 88, our theme verse, shows us that true revival leads to a testimony. It revives not merely so we feel better or are emotionally moved, but so that we can declare and display God's word to the world, the gospel. Like Isaiah, we say, here am I, send me. And we go into our homes, and we go into our city, and we go into our nation until the work is done, because the same God Isaiah saw on the throne still reigns today. So men, let this be our resolve. Not shaken, not silent, not sidelined, but standing, serving, shining until the day we see Jesus face to face. Amen. Guys, we're going to pray. Dominic's going to come back up. And I want to encourage you guys, as Dominic leads us, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you know in your heart that you need to be revived, then I'm going to encourage you just to humble yourself before the Lord. If there's stuff in your life that you know is hindering the work of the Spirit, quenching the work of the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, you know what the best thing you can do? Repent of it. Just turn. Say, God, forgive me. Like Isaiah, Lord, I am undone. I'm undone. Purify me, God. Man, we ought to start this conference off right. Don't wait till tomorrow to get like right now. This is the moment to step in, to lean in to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Let's pray, and Dom will lead us, and we'll just go before the Lord. Lord, we come to you. We are, Lord, we're just men who see our weakness, but we also are men that know your strength. God, we look around and we see our world and we see the devastation. We see the heartbreak. And we recognize, Lord, there is a need to be revived. And so we ask, God, that you would revive us. That, Lord, you would, like when Ezekiel, Lord, he looked and he saw the dry bones. And he was asked, can these dry bones live? And he said, Lord, only you know. And then it says, you brought the breath, the Spirit, as it were, into those dry bones and put it all together. God, would you do that in us tonight if we are dry bones, God? Let the living water flow into us. Overwhelm us, God. Refresh us, Lord, in your presence. Spirit of God, as we sang tonight, you are welcome here. Move now, Lord, please, God. We thank you, Jesus. In your name. Men, let's worship the Lord. Let's pray this in.